How you guys doing this morning? Oh, I'm doing really well. Thank you so much for asking. Appreciate that. So, hi, my name is Greg. I'm one of the elders here. One of the few elders that still likes to tuck my shirt in, if you see the other guys that were up here, which is fine. Brooks has had the week off, and so he had asked me to take the opportunity, move the ball down the field a little bit more. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and following Jesus one step at a time. And we're coming to an end of really a very large part of Luke. This is where Jesus is finishing up. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of good stuff going on there. And so we're going to finish up here. Very good. They changed my slides. Excellent. We're going to get through this. They just changed the background. That's okay. See, I came here this morning, and first of all, I go back, then they say, oh, did your daughters pick out your clothes for you this morning? Then they change my slides. They go, you're going to be okay with that? I don't think it'll matter. So we're going on. Anyway. So we're going to be talking this morning about building according to code. Building according to code. How many have been watching the news about all the devastation in Japan? Just nasty. You know, stuff happens. Stability and structural integrity of a lot of things were challenged, most of them lost, you know. Remember when I was a number of years ago, just got out of grad school, but there was a devastating Category 5 hurricane down in Florida, Hurricane Andrew. Anyone remember it? Yeah, those of you that are over 30 maybe, okay, good. But there was a real interesting news footage. You know, TV helicopters flying over, and you just see neighborhoods just completely wiped out, houses just turned to splinters, just, you know, a war zone. And all of a sudden, you see that in the midst of all this destruction, there is a house in the middle of a neighborhood, and it is standing. And there's a guy out in his yard picking up other people's debris that has blown into his yard. This makes CNN. So everyone wants to go down and see what's going on. So they come up and they interview this guy. And they say, you know, how do you explain this? Neighborhoods are just totally wiped out. Your house is still standing. His answer was really quite simple yet profound. He goes, look, I'm a contractor by trade. I built my own house. I can't speak for anyone else. It's just that I built my house according to code. And then he turns around and he goes and he starts picking up other people's messes that are in his yard. Whether we are building houses, whether we're building infrastructure, or whether we're building a life, building according to code is essential. And so we're going to be looking at that today. Jesus ends this particular sermon by talking about building according to code, building on a foundation. So he says this, he goes, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Parents, does that sound familiar? Yeah. If you call yourself Lord, you got a little esteem problem. Anyway, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation upon the rock, and when the flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Identifying logs and specks. That was Brooks's sermon. We're going to go on. But the one who has heard, he has not acted accordingly. He's like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, we still have some Simpson overspill here. That's fine. Brooks does a really good job. You know, I was thinking about, you know, Brooks even brings up power tools when he preaches, you know? How many were here when he brought up the chainsaw? You know, I'm trying to help out. I brought a toothbrush. I didn't know what else to do. And I'm going to try and see if I can work it into the message. Tools of the trade. So anyway, Jesus is really bringing this whole sermon, this whole concept, and he's really making it extremely, extremely simple and yet extremely, extremely profound. two guys. One wants to build on a foundation, one does not. And there's two different results. Many times we like to focus on this, say, gosh, these guys are so different. They are, you know, they are black and white, they are right and left, they are wise, they are foolish, they are just so, so different. But you know what? There are a lot of similarities between these two guys. There's a lot of similarities that I think that it would be to our advantage to understand. First of all, both of these men are ambitious. Both of these men are ambitious. They both desire to build something. Those are noble traits. They want to build something. And it's not that they want to build something that's inherently foolish. They both want to build something that is really quite worthwhile. They want to build a house. I mean, that's a good thing. They both have skills. I can't build a house. I build real little tiny things with Novocaine. I can't build a house. Some of you guys can. When I watch guys build, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at their craftsmanship. These guys want to build a house. Why would they want to build a house? To shelter. Maybe they have families. I mean, these are all very good and noble things. You know, they even chose the same location. There's really nothing inherently wrong with the location. You can't say to one, you chose the good location, you chose the bad location, because really, the style of the house. The only thing that was really brought out that was different about the houses was the foundation. One had one, one didn't. Both of them were built by water, where floodwaters could come up. They were ambitious. They had skills. They wanted to do something that was really noble. And their circumstances were the same. One did not build on a fault line, and one did not build down in Florida where it was supposedly safe. They both built in the same location. They both faced the same types of circumstances. And yet, the results were profound, because they did have profound differences. And I would have to say that if we really boil it down and say, I would put it to you this way. One built in light of reality, one built in light of fantasy. One built in light of reality, one desired to build in light of fantasy. I'm a real simple kind of guy. I like to boil this down two ways. We have two options. Our lives are going to be an example. And how we want to choose to live is going to be an example for other people to look at. Mistakes. It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others. You know, if you like to do the equivalent of, buying the 6-CD set of Charlie Sheen talking about the fruit of the Spirit, Britney Spears' book on effective parenthood for single mothers, and, you know, if that's where you want to go to find your truth, because it's popular and it's wealthy and it's attractive and everyone's talking about it, I think you might be living more of a fantasy. Some of you here today are living a fantasy. Some of you really do not care about building your life according to reality, but you'd rather live it according to your own presuppositions, your own selfish desires, what's good about you. And it may be going very well right now. It may go well for years. But I think when fantasy starts meeting up with reality, this is the kind of stuff that many times happens. So we can either choose door number one and live that way, or, very simply, let's just go to door number two. In essence, what Jesus is saying is that if you take truth and you obey it, you're going to have a life that's going to be characterized by strength and security. If you listen to what I say, that's what Jesus said, and you do what I say, that's what Jesus says, there's going to be a profound result in your life. Something's going to stand. Something's going to be strong, and something's going to continue. That's reality. That's reality. So we could very well right now just say, you know what, that's the essence of the message. you know what to do, so let's just go do it. We could all go get coffee and pray and have a long time to talk. But I think we'd like to have some distinctives. I think I'm supposed to have another 2 hours here, so let's continue on. Because there are some distinctives about what Jesus is giving us in this parable. And the first one is about preparation and planning. Because Jesus says, look, there's a man who's building a house and he dug deep and he laid a foundation upon the rock. He dug deep. This is a man who's preparing to build. He's planning on building. Let's call him Isaac. And if you would see Isaac, he's going around, he's got the land. And if you would say, Isaac, what are you doing? I'm preparing to build a house for my family. And I'm starting with a shovel. Isaac, what are you doing? I'm building a house. No, you're digging a hole. You're digging a hole, Isaac. I don't get it. I'm building a house. You come back later. Isaac, what are you doing? I'm building a house. No, you're just going deeper. You're just going deeper. I don't get it. Isaac stops when he hits bedrock. Isaac doesn't dig. The wise man doesn't dig and pick out a spot and say, I think I'll try here. Let's try it. Let's see what happens. No, he's planning. Do you know why he's digging where he's digging? Because he knows that there's rock down there. And he's going to go until he hits the rock. And he's going to make that rock his firm foundation for living. The analogy for many of us is very clear. Jesus Christ is our rock. He himself said that his words are truth. These are the things that we are to be building our lives upon. The other man, he's planning and he's preparing, but he's not planning and preparing based upon a rock foundation. He wants to build his house just flat on the ground. Everything that he's investing in, everything that he's putting his time and energy and effort into is something that is on the ground on up. It's the things that are visible, but they are the things that are unsteady. He wants to put all his money into extra things. He's down to Home Depot. He's buying the lamps and the room furnishings, and he's going to Pier 1, and he wants to make himself a man cave. He wants the plasma screen. He is so above the ground oriented that even when he has a pool, it's one of those above ground things. Nothing is going down into anything of any depth. Now, is there anything wrong with above ground pools? No. Thank you. Who said that? Thank you. Is there anything wrong with Home Depot? And all of God's men said, amen. Right. Is there anything wrong with Pier 1, ladies? No. Those things are fine. Those things are fine. You can have them. You can decorate your house with them. But in what comes to lasting value, they're shallow at best. They're fine. But they're not structurally strong. He is so preoccupied with the things and how they look, trying to get the deal done quickly, that he's not taking time to plan and prepare properly on a foundation. I'd like to see a show of hands. Those that are like 26 to 17, where are you at? Goodness, they're still sleeping. Does that surprise? Okay, very good. I want to talk to you guys for a little bit. Where are you at again? Come on, I lost my train. Thank you. Come on, hold your hands up. It's okay. I'm not going to bite. Very good. All right. One of the things I like to do in my job, because I get to see a lot of different people during the course of the day, when I see guys that are your age, especially ones that are in college, say, oh, what are you studying? One of the most common answers is, don't know. Okay, very good. those that do know, I'll ask them, so what are you studying? Well, I'm studying this. Okay, what do you want to do when you get out? Suppose just find a job, I guess. Man, set that bar high, Billy. This is the way to go, okay? And then I'll ask them, it's like, okay, 5 to 10 years, what's your dream job? I don't know. You know, guys like that is one of the reasons why dads with daughters make sure that their phone number is unlisted. Okay? I want to ask you folks that are in school, high school, college, grad school, what are you investing all this time, energy, and money into? Why? Why? Now, we can ask some real superficial questions like, what do you want to do when you're out of school? Or the question that maybe a lot of people, what do you want to be when you grow up? Can we ask some really serious foundational questions here to you guys? What is God calling you to become? Not what do you want to be when you grow up? What is God calling you to become? Because there are still too many youth, even too many youth who have pledged their allegiance to Jesus Christ in faith, that are still believing the fantasy. It's like, you know what, I can do anything I put my mind to. I can do anything that I put my mind to. I can be anything that I want to. I mean, that's just not reality. No NBA team has given me a call. If I wanted to, they're not going to call me. You know, me and grandmothers in wheelchairs, we have the same vertical jump. It's just not real good. If I wanted to do that, I just can't do that. What is God calling you to become? Have you wrestled with that question as you're planning and preparing and building your life? Have you taken the courage to dig down a little bit deeper and ask that and wrestle with that question? Because for some of you, it's a little scary, because what it's doing is that when you start digging around that question, you're finding out that your fantasy above the ground living is getting challenged. Because maybe you don't know the truth about an awesome God, and you think that he's going to do something really nasty to you. If you just say, God, do with my life what you will. Because you're afraid he might tell me to go to some faraway, unknown place, you know, Kid Rockistan or something like that, where nobody knows where I'm at. He gets it. Those that are over 40, I don't ask him. Anyway, some of us are called to some places that nobody knows where they're at. Like North Liberty, Iowa. I would bet that less than half the people in the state of Iowa, if you say, where's North Liberty, they wouldn't know. I'll bet you it's less than 1% of the United States if you would ask them, where's North Liberty, Iowa? Most of them would say, where's Iowa? Let's start there. Yeah, he may call you because, you know what, yeah, there are some of us that have been called to the great unknown, like North Liberty. Love it. He may call you to a place like that. You're afraid that he might call you to a region to reach a people group that's challenging, that is really hostile to the gospel. And you say, you know, I've heard about this 1040 window. It's like, it's one of the least evangelized places in the world, and there are all sorts of hostile people there, and people have to go there. They have to like find jobs and kind of infiltrate and try to live the gospel there. And it's like, yeah, he may call you to the 1040 window. He may call you to another difficult, hostile, very challenging window. It's called the 8 to 5 window. is where from somewhere around 8 o'clock in the morning till about 5 or 6 o'clock at night, you go to an area where people are loving themselves and loving their money, and really the things of God are so foreign, taken with such either levity, disregard, or sometimes openly hostile to the things of God, and you go there and live there. Share the gospel, live the gospel, advance the kingdom for the sake of the name and for the benefit of others, and that your joy may be full. Yeah, he may call you to a place like that. He's called many of us to those kind of places. Young people, you're trying, maybe say, if I wrestle with this whole aspect of what is God calling me to do, I don't want to be bored, because I want to do something of great significance. I want to do something that will impact the lives of people. You know what, young man? That young lady that you have your arm around right now, he may ask you to put a ring on her finger and take care of her for the rest of your life. He may even give you a couple kids to take care of for a great number of years to impact their lives like no one else can. You say, ah, wife and a couple kids. No, I want something great. Okay, maybe he'll give you 9 kids. How's that? Okay, twins with colic. How's that? Okay, meet that challenge. Walk with Jesus. What is God calling you to become? And then the other great question that I think you guys need to wrestle with is like, what do you need to get there? What do you need to get there? What are the resources? What's the trait? What do you need to get there? We have a men's group that we've just finished up. Grace Men's Institute, and we started a section on being a husband and a father in January. We just finished it up. And one of the things that I love is when single guys come to that. What really, really gets me going is when single guys come for that particular session and they stay. Am I right, Mark? Am I right? When they stay. We had a group of about 4 or 5 single guys that came and stayed. And we opened up the book. We talked about what it means to be a husband, how to love your wife. You know, some of these guys are like, I can't even get a date yet, but I'm here. I want to be here. Okay, what do you do when you're a dad and you've got kids and they stuck around and they stuck around? You know, I am greatly, greatly impressed with how these men are preparing for the realities of life. I had one guy. His name is Andrew. He came up to me last week. Andrew is graduating. Andrew is going to be doing an internship here. And he came up to me and after the class, and he goes, I need to ask you a question. I said, shoot. And he goes, look, I'm graduating. We'll do this internship. And what I'm looking for is, I'm wondering if you know of any, like, Christian family that would have a room available that I could, you know, stay in their house with them for 9 months. And he was very clear. He goes, not looking for a freebie. He wants to pay. And I asked him, I said, okay, why? Dad's asked that question. Why? He said, I was not raised in a Christian home. And I want to go into ministry. He goes, I want to be with a Christian family because I want to see what it's really all about. You know, when you hear a young man say that, you just kind of go, Andrew, helmet sticker, buddy. Good job. Good job. That is a profound play, my man. That is just profound. That is a man who's not looking towards graduation next week, this next. He is looking a decade down the road in his life, and he's digging. We had a conversation around our dinner table. Usually it's a dull roar. For those of you who don't know, we have 9 kids. So it's a dull roar, okay? And my oldest son, Samuel, was sitting there contemplating life. And he goes, Dad, I need to ask you a question about investments. Shoot. Go ahead. He's 19. He's a business major. How do I make $40,000? I said, well, it's easy, but it depends on how long you want to work for it. He goes, I need to buy a house. A house. So at that point in time, I get to shut up because sisters ask questions. What do you want a house for? What are you going to do? Okay. He said, I want to get a house. I want to make it an investment. Why? He goes, well, someday I want to get married. I want to be able to go up to this young lady's dad, and I want to give him this scenario. Sir, I love your daughter. I've gone through college. I am debt-free. I have an investment property. It's paid off. I have a stream of income plus a job. I will be able to greatly take care of your daughter because I've made the proper plans and preparations. So my teenage daughter says, are you dating somebody? And he said, no. And so Sam, is there anybody on the radar that we need to know about? And he goes, no, I just know that this is what I want to do someday and I want to be ready. Son, helmet sticker. Usually want to do that, it's because he's done something wrong. Grace Community, let me throw this out to you. If you're a family and you have room for a young man that will move in and will not freeload off you, but I assume with great confidence that he will be a blessing to your family because he wants to watch you and your wife and your kids walk with Jesus. Come and see me, and I'll get you some contact information about Andrew. Young ladies, if you passionately love God, and you don't mind facial hair and flannel shirts, I have Sam's cell phone number. Okay. So there's planning, there's preparation. I would have to say this as a man who's raised girls, still raising girls. I used to have this grave concern about the quality of young men that are out there. I was not real high on them. I am watching God do a profound change in the lives of many young men because they're taking seriously a life of reality rather than living a life of fantasy. They are going to become young men who will walk humbly with their God and will be able to step out into the realities of life and be a blessing not only to them, but to many others as well. So there are those, planning and preparation are part of great foundational building. It's part of living according to code. The other thing that I want to, a distinctive that I want us to bring out is living on the foundation. He says, when the floods rose and the torrent burst against that house, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. The house was well built. You know what? Storms happen. Tsunamis and earthquakes happen. Sickness, disease, and death happen. Unemployment, layoffs, pink slips happen. People get hurt. People get insulted. Stuff happens. That's reality. That's life. The other thing is storms are very revealing as to the foundations that people choose to live with. They shake things. And when things are shaken, core living is revealed. But I want to ask a question. What happens after the storms? What happens to this man where he doesn't have to go out and move because his house has not been destroyed? because Jesus says the storms came, the floods rose up, the torrent came against it. It didn't shake it because it was well built. What happens next? Life goes on. He didn't move. The other guy has to find new real estate. This guy is staying. Yeah, maybe he's making adjustments. Maybe he's checking the code. Maybe he's making sure that he can go on. But life goes on the foundation. Why would you change? Why would you change? He endures, he perseveres, and he thrives on foundational living. You see, knowing the truth and being obedient to the truth has profound effects on people's lives. Many of you, if you're on the prayer chain, prayer email, you've heard the names of Bryce and Katie Phillips. Bryce and Katie Phillips are a young married couple that I've gotten to know a lot better over the last couple months. You see, Katie is pregnant. I got a call at my office, and this is probably about 2 months ago. The devastating news of what an ultrasound reveals to this child that is growing quite deformed inside her mother. We've had a chance to meet and talk, and you know, for her, they don't have any children. She's had a miscarriage, and now she has to deal with this. And I went over to their apartment, and I was talking with them. They said, you know, we're getting this advice, you know, the baby, it'll probably die, and if it lives, it won't live past birth. It. You should abort it if you want. Now, I'm very impressed with Bryce, but I want to tell you about this remarkable woman. I said at this point in time, I said, look, the impact of this news is devastating. We're not going to make any decisions right now. She goes, look, all I know is that we are not going to abort this child. It was referred to as it. She calls it a child. She's tuned in with it. She goes, we're not going to abort this child. She goes on and goes on. She's about 20 weeks pregnant at that time. So half time has passed. Get an invitation in the mail. The baby's name is Olivia. They're going to have a celebration luncheon. She's still pregnant. I go to the celebration luncheon. I come in a little late. She's walking around. You know how they say moms have a pregnancy glow? She had it. Little tummy out to here, looking as cute as can be, smiling, greeting people. I'm looking at Bryce. You know what he's doing? He's got some friends that have a one-year-old baby. He's holding it and playing with it. I'm thinking, I could never do that knowing that my child is dying. I sat back, and this was a celebration. There were not any tears. The reality that they will see their daughter, and they will spend eternity with her because of the gracious, merciful power of a loving God. They knew the truth, and they were walking in obedience. And I was sitting there, I was floored. I was absolutely floored. And I really feel that God impressed upon me at that moment. He said, Greg, this is the difference that truth and obedience makes in the lives of those that want to follow me. My wife has had a number of phone conversations with Katie, and I remember coming home and she goes, yeah, I spoke with Katie. How's she doing? She's doing fine. She goes, Greg, I can't believe it. I hung up the phone and she was ministering to me. I felt more encouraged about Jesus after talking to this mother who is waiting for some devastating result with her child. See, that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. This is a terrible storm. And they will endure and they will go on. They don't know what the future holds. They just know that God is good and Jesus died for their sins and wants to take care of them. This is a deep, deep couple. They know their scripture and they hold on to it. Katie doesn't need meds. She doesn't need therapy. She doesn't need counseling because she is holding on to Jesus. She is a woman of great, great depth. You folks like me that are over 40, let me ask you a couple questions about foundational living. What kind of older man or older woman do you want to become? I'm not talking about how do you want to retire. How do you want your days over 40 and beyond? What kind of older man do you want to become? Dig deep on the foundation, folks. What kind of missions has he been calling you to fulfill? What missions remain undone? What missions are you still pursuing? These are deep, deep, significant questions that we as older people in the body of Christ need to make sure that we're dealing with. Because there's a terrible tragedy that occurs for us that as we get into our 40s and beyond as Christians within the church. I was reading a book at the office. It was a business book. And here's what the author says. Bill O'Brien, he's the CEO of Hanover Insurance. And he says this, he's talking about business. He goes, people enter business as bright, well-educated, high-energy people, full of energy, and a desire to make a difference. By the time they're 30, a few are on the fast track and the rest put in their time and do what matters to them on the weekend. They lose the commitment, the sense of mission, the excitement with which they started their careers. We get little of their energy and almost none of their spirit. And I wonder when I read that, I'm just going, is he really a CEO of an insurance company or is he an elder trying to lead a local church? And wondering about where in the world are the older men? The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, that was a church that had problem after problem after problem. They were doing so many things wrong, and he was correcting them over and over again. And at one point he said, you have countless teachers. Literally it means you have 10,000 teachers, but you don't have many. Interpretation, those that know the truth and that those that are living. You know what these young people need? They need examples. They need to be able to come into a local body and say, you know what, that's what it looks like for foundational living 20 years down the road. That's what foundational living looks like in the marketplace. That's what foundational living looks like when you want to go on the mission field. That's what foundational living looks like when you encounter various trials. That's what foundational living looks like when all of a sudden everything's going well. And that's what foundational looks like when you're staring reality in the face. God is good and we are not. And he came to save us and he set us free from our penalty of our sin. And he brings us into his kingdom for a significant work. Motivated by an incredibly secure love. One of my favorite books at home is a little one written by an Army Ranger who now does youth ministry. I guess the training helps. So anyway, he writes this. He writes this, and in this section I'll give you some context because he said, He talks about ranger training, and he talks about a local church. He goes, I do not want to be part of a local church that just tries to make me feel good. I want to be surrounded by people who want to make me better. Amen. He talks about knowledge, training, and obedience and the fruit of it. He goes, look, knowledge is power. And he's talking about the scriptures. Knowledge is power because it helps the soldier perceive the reality of the battlefield correctly. Knowledge leads to understanding. Understanding to decisiveness. Decisiveness, in turn, increases the chance of victory in battle. Special ops officers train ceaselessly to be as proficient as possible in every aspect of warfare so that they will be able to perceive the reality of the battlefield correctly. Reality. This is why the single greatest common denominator found amongst these elite warriors is confidence. The more familiar we are with His Word, His will, His ways, the easier it becomes for us to see God's hand in our lives. In that sense, knowledge is power. Confidence is every bit as important in the Christian life and in spiritual warfare. We gain this steady assurance by seeing things from God's point of view. Our power comes from the applied knowledge of God's Word, His will, and His ways. This applied knowledge is also called obedience. Being technical and tactically proficient in God's army means not just understanding Scripture, but living it. Planning and preparing as young people. I love it when spiritual zeal in young people is starting to meet with godly wisdom. And you see things just starting to click and connect, and you're seeing lives that are starting to be well lived. I love to see men and women who know the Scriptures. Do they know everything? No, but they know, they study, they understand it, they read it. It is important to them. It's marching orders. It's bread of life. They know it and they obey it. And they are foundational livers. They are foundational people. Life is not easy, but they live because they know that God is extremely good. Young people, what is God calling you to become? Older saints, mature saints, what are the missions that He currently has you on, and what are the missions that are left unfulfilled? Grace Community, Mars Hill. What is God calling us to do? Right, there's a lot of stuff going on. Right now, the Spirit of God is rolling through like a huge wave, and we're on a surfboard, and we cannot take credit for the wave, but by God, by His grace, we're going to hang on and ride this thing. We've got so much stuff going on. And I'll tell you, one of the most consistent sayings in our elders' meetings when we talk this, we look at it and go, how did that happen? I don't know. Praise God, let's go. We're not smart enough to figure all this out. You mature saints are going, I don't want to say it too loud, but yeah, amen. God has put it on our hearts to start a plant in Iowa City downtown. Do you know how many times that has been attempted in the last 30 years? Numerous. Do you know how many are still down there? I don't see any. Who's ready for an adventure? Who's ready to embrace a mission of foundational living in this community? With passionate godly zeal, truth, and obedience, to be lives by His grace that are strong, stable, confident, and obedient. One of the greatest halftime or pregame speeches that I was ever part of was Hayden Fry's first victory. When he came in and simply said, you know what to do, let's go do it. and we beat the snot out of the Cyclones. Just saying. Back to seriousness. Sorry about that. You know what to do? By God's grace, let's go do it. Let's pray. Your word's sufficient, Jesus. The truth is that you are the King. You have us on a mission. You are sovereign and you're good. Inspire us and fill us. Heal the wounded. Encourage the brokenhearted. Give us discernment beyond our ability and our years. Keep us consistently desiring to honor your name, to benefit others, and to walk in the joy and the fullness of knowing you. And we ask it for the sake of the Christ and for the sake of his kingdom, that by your mercy and your power, you have let us come in to join with you. Amen.